All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with a lot on our hearts and our minds. This situation with the coronavirus is very confusing and it's very disrupting. It's not just disrupting general life and sometimes our like basic daily needs, but it's also disrupting our ceremonies and our symbols for gathering together as a congregation and worshiping you and fellowshipping in you. And that's very confusing for a lot of us. We know that you are constant and we know that our faith is constant. It's not something that's affected by all of this. It's perhaps the one thing that cannot be affected. And yet, we struggle because our fleshly symbols, the ways that you've given us to observe and remember these aspects of reality, the tangible things that we can grasp, they're changing. And it's something intangible that's not changing. It's the spiritual realities that we know are true, but we have to have a lot more faith sometimes in these circumstances than we do in other circumstances. And we pray that you'd give us that strength and faith. We pray that you'd help us through this time, and that we would find unity in spite of distance, that we would find that we would be able to worship you, Lord, in our various places through this limited form of interaction in this technology. We pray that it would not feel like a setback, that we're back to online meetings instead of in person. We pray that we would understand and respect the purpose here, that we're trying to be, that we're trying to honor the governing authorities, and that we're trying to be conscious of, the effect of the virus spreading. And we pray that it would do some good, Lord, that our ability to meet online here and our willingness would have a positive effect on the numbers that we're seeing in the news. And Lord, we pray most of all that this virus would pass somehow, that the numbers would subside, that people would stop suffering, that people would stop dying from this virus, that you'd give us a vaccine or something, and then life could return to normal, Lord, and we could gather again as a church as normal and praise you in person together, because this does have limitations and we want to recognize that, even though we also want to overcome them, Lord, and praise you in the comfort of our own home, apart from other believers, except through this form of technology. We can still do that, Lord, and we pray that you give us the mind to do that, the mindset and the concentration, if we need it, to focus on you. And we just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and all that you still are in spite of all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. And I want to welcome everyone who's joined us this morning through Zoom. As Peter was praying, and I appreciate, brother, you leading us and sharing your heartfelt sentiments. You know, Psalm 63 says, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And we're going to be actually looking at a passage this morning where Jesus is pointing out to his disciples the way in which the Pharisees offered long prayers in order to be noticed by men. So it's not long to offer a prayer, even to offer a long prayer. But what's your motive? God wants us to just be open and be transparent and pour out our hearts before him and come before him without pretense. And so I really sense, Peter, in your prayer that praying without pretense and just opening your heart, and I appreciate that. And a scripture that came to my mind as Peter was praying was Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You have need of endurance. We're all well aware of the great upheaval that has been taking place in our country, not only related to coronavirus, but also in terms of political issues, racial issues. And I'm looking forward. I have a message this Sunday, and I know God wants to speak to us today through today's passage, but also next Sunday to address this the opposition that we face, the spiritual opposition, and what our posture should be as believers. So an important message I'm anticipating next Sunday. So I urge you to do all you can to make sure to be tuning in next Sunday. But for this Sunday, we're going to take a look at the very end of the 20th chapter of Luke and the beginning of Luke 21. You may recall, I've mentioned in the past, that the various chapter divisions and verse breakdowns in the Bible weren't always there. When scripture was originally penned by the various writers, they didn't stop and write little numbers by the various sentences and phrases. That was done, and it's a very, very helpful thing. It just makes management of sort of handling the word and recalling certain things, it makes it so much easier, and I'm so appreciative of that. What was it, 11th or 12th century French monk who took the time to do that? But we need to remember that those chapter divisions aren't necessarily inspired the same way the words themselves come from the very mouth of God. And so I believe that this chapter division between the end of chapter 20 and the beginning of chapter 21 is a case where it probably wasn't the best place to break the chapter and start a new one, because the thought kind of flows. So what we're going to do this morning is we are going to, I'm going to do share screen here. I hope not to be doing too much share screen this morning. I understand it's challenging enough as it is to follow along and try to keep focused in your attention to the person speaking. But if you're just looking at a screen where there's no person talking, it's even harder. So I'm going to limit my amount of screen sharing, but I do want to put up the verses for today and suggest that you wait. Let's see. All right. Appreciate your patience here. Okay. Well,
you had it shared there for a second, Jack.
I did. Thanks. Okay. Yeah. Go back to this. Okay, well, like I said, we're not going to be here too long. So I want to read today's passage and would invite you. You might feel a little uncomfortable, but go ahead and read aloud at home. Of course, your mic is muted, so it's not going to interrupt. And it always is helpful to have a number of different ways that we're exposed to the Word of God, hearing our own word, our own voice box say it, reading it, writing it, and all those ways. It helps to really drive it home for us. So I just encourage you to read along with me. Wait, I think we might be. Okay. This is Luke 20, beginning with verse 45 and ending with chapter 21 and verse 4. And while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief priests, chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses, and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. Now, perhaps you have been used to seeing these two, seeing this not as one passage, but as two separate passages. I have often heard this first portion of chapter 21 referred to when some pastor or some ministry is raising funds. And they'll say, wow, isn't it so commendable? Here's this woman. She gave more than all of the others because she put in all she had to live on. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you, God does not want you to give to the church what you have to live on. It might seem on the surface that what a sacrificial thing to do. Look, as God provides for you, he provides so that he knows you're in the body, and he knows that you need to have shelter. He knows you need to have food and clothing. I believe what Jesus was doing, as he was pointing out to his disciples the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders, he was especially pointing out the fact that they are so twisted in their hypocrisy that they will take advantage of this poor widow who apparently felt so compelled to give that she gave up the very last coins, the ones that she had to live on. And I believe that was part of the condemnation that Jesus was stating concerning the Pharisees, the religious leaders. As I was looking at a website and preparing for the message today, in a parallel passage, Jesus talked about how the Pharisees lengthened the tassels of their garments, and I wondered more the detail of that and why they had tassels and what the purpose was. It was to remind them of the importance of the commandments of God, to always have the commandments before them. And so they would make them longer to suggest that they were so very committed to the word of God, when in reality they were not. Anyway, I was sort of researching this on the internet, and I ended up on a site, and you all very well know that just because something is on the internet, it doesn't mean that it's true or should be accepted. And this particular website started out by saying, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And I want to point out to us this morning that the purpose of this passage was not to condemn the Pharisees. It's true that Jesus said they will receive a greater condemnation. But I want to point out to us the very beginning of the passage, that we're told that while the people were listening, he said to the disciples, beware the scribes, etc., etc. This was something that Jesus was saying to the disciples. Earlier in the book of Luke, way back months ago, when we were in chapter 12, we read this verse: under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so the next passage in our walk through, this almost going on 3 years now through the book of Luke, has to do with this serious warning that Jesus gives his people against hypocrisy. And so today's message, which again encompasses Luke 20, 45 through 21, 4, I have titled The Man Behind the Curtain. And it sort of harkens back to the classic movie Wizard of Oz, an old, old movie. No doubt you've seen it. And toward the very end, when finally Dorothy and her companions, they've arrived at Oz and they come before the great Oz. And Dorothy's little dog Toto scampers up and pulls back the curtain to expose a charlatan, the man behind the curtain. Of course, he says, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. And the Pharisees were a kind of man behind a curtain. And Jesus warned his people. I believe it's because he knows our tendency is to put forth a facade when the reality might not be there, or it might not be there to the extent that we suggest it is. And so what I want to talk with you about this morning is this idea of the man behind the curtain, an appeal for honesty and humility. Because Jesus ends this passage, or at least the parallel passage in Matthew 24, exhorting his followers in this area of humility. Let me read the parallel passage. As you probably know, not always, but often when you read a passage in one of the Gospels, that there can be another version, which doesn't mean that the first version you're looking at is incorrect, because often when there's several witnesses at a scene, each witness is going to bring out certain details. And so Matthew adds a few things that is helpful. Matthew 23, it says, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. Again, this is something that Jesus has for us, for his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So the will of Christ for our lives is humility, honesty, integrity. Even though the reality of what's going in our lives may not be particularly pretty, still God wants us to live. Jesus wants us to live with integrity and humility and honesty. So before I switch back to myself speaking here and get out of the slides, I want to share something with you about a discussion I had this week, very helpful, with Mike Pearson. Mike did a wonderful job. I listened after the fact, after last Sunday's message, and he and I chatted about it and had a conversation that was very helpful to me, very instructive. And in it, he shared some tips to help me to improve my teaching. You know, folks, one is your teacher. I hope no one, I know you love me and I know you love Ashley, And when you talk about our church, I really hope you don't say, wow, that Jack, he is my teacher. One is your teacher, Christ. He's your leader. He's the one. Now, I know I teach. I have a teaching responsibility. But your personal teacher is the Holy Spirit. It's Christ. And so I'm striving to improve and to be more effective in my teaching. And so Mike shared these questions that he encouraged me to ask myself as I prepared. And so I want to be very upfront with where I'm going with these teachings. And so so this is what the questions that I want to ask, that I want to ask myself as I bring this message. Very simple. Number one, what do you want them to know? So I'm going to try to be as clear as I can be what I want you to know about this passage. Secondly, why do I want you to know about it? Why do you want them to know about it? Thirdly, what do you want them to do? Okay, you might give us some information, Jack. That's all well and good. But what do I do with that information? And then why do I want you to do it? So that's where I'm going this morning with this, and I'm going to try to get back to away from this. Okay, well,
yeah, look for the red button there, Jack.
I'm looking. Trust me. Yeah, just don't see it. Well, hopefully you won't be stuck on this screen for the rest of the...
I'll take care of it.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Wow. All right. If you can take care of it, that's wonderful. Okay. I wanted to launch into this with first a story about... an experience I had very early on in my Christian life when I realized that I had a tendency toward hypocrisy. And I believe that each one of us does. Each one of us, if we didn't have the Lord to caution us, would lapse into exactly what the Pharisees were doing, which is to put forth a facade and to not have and to be suggesting something about our lives that really isn't true. Wait a minute, I don't want to leave the meeting, do I? No. Okay, hopefully you're seeing me, are you? Okay.
Yeah, we got you.
Good, thank you. Anyway, early on in my Christian life, I should say also part of the story is the fact that I started smoking cigarettes at age 12. That's right, age 12. The neighbor kids that I played with, their dad supplied us with Lucky Strikes. And if you've ever smoked, you know that those are some serious cigarettes. So my smoking experience began at an early age. And by age 19, which was the year that I accepted Christ, I was quite fond of nicotine. And I have great, great compassion for anyone who's trying to quit, because I've been there and I know it's a real battle. It just felt like World War III for me. But my freshman year is the year that I came to personal faith in Christ. And as we moved through that school year, I began to consider whom I might want to room with during my second year. And the one guy on my floor, he and I began to discuss the idea of rooming together that next year. And he said, oh, one thing about it is, you know, the smoking thing. He said, I'm allergic to smoke. I really don't like it. So, you know, and I said, oh, no, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. He knew. And a lot of the guys on my dorm floor knew on some level, somehow Stockdale got religion or he's a Jesus freak, or they knew something about my conversion. And I said, oh, I'm going to quit. And so as I went back home for the summer and faced the prospect, okay, now I need to quit. I told them I was going to quit. And by virtue of my testimony, by virtue of saying to the guys on my dorm floor, I'm a new person. I now know Christ personally. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And by virtue of his having taken up residence in me, I now have resurrection power to say no to sin and to stop doing things that previously enslaved me. And as I pondered that, I thought, wow, I not that I've always succeeded in this thought process, but at least in this particular example, I realized I can't be a hypocrite in this. On one hand, I'm saying that I have this spiritual power through Christ. But yet on the other hand, if I say, well, but I can't really stop doing what I know God doesn't want me to do, that's not living with integrity. I can't on one hand say something is true in my life and yet be behaving in another way. And so the Lord used that to help me to quit smoking. But we all have a tendency, don't we, to want to suggest that things are a certain way in our lives when perhaps they are not that way. This happened in Scripture among the Christians early on. Acts chapter 4 says that among the believers who were gathered together there in Jerusalem, there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. There were many Jews in Jerusalem, not only the native Hebrews, but proselytes from many countries in the Mediterranean area had come for the Feast of Pentecost. And they heard Peter preach the gospel, and there were many, many conversions, and they decided to hang around after the holidays had run their course, and they hadn't brought enough food or enough money. They didn't have credit cards back then. And so these people were hanging around, and they were growing by virtue of listening to the apostles' teaching and experiencing fellowship from house to house, breaking bread, praying together, etc. But they were running out of money. And so some of the local believers began to sell their property and said, well, hey, I've got this land and I'm going to sell it here. I'm going to give the proceeds. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. I won't read the whole story, but the problem with this particular couple, Ananias and Sapphira, is that they let on that they also were bringing the full proceeds, all of the profit from their sale, and laying it at the apostles' feet. And in fact, they decided to keep back some for themselves. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with me selling something and deciding to give some of the money to the church building fund or to pay off the church mortgage or whatever it is, except if I allow everybody to think that I'm bringing the full amount, then I become the man behind the curtain, don't I? There's a certain facade, but there's really a different reality. And so the Lord took the life of this man, Ananias. And then later his wife walks up and Peter says, tell me, did you in fact sell the land for this certain price? She said, yep, that was the price, and just lied through her teeth. And she fell down dead as well. Now, does that mean that you and I, that God's going to take our lives if we live hypocritically? I don't think it necessarily means that, but we can deduce from that God's will is for us to live lives of integrity and honesty. I was talking with someone recently, and this was an individual that I had not seen for some time. I'd known this person quite a long time. He's been a believer for a long, long time. And as we talked, I mentioned the fact that, well, Joan and I are really enjoying this year in 2020. We decided together to memorize the book of 1 Peter. So we memorize 2 verses per week, 52 weeks in a year. There are 104 verses in the book. It works really well, and we've really been enjoying that. And then he said, not right away, but sometimes later, he said, I want to be honest and just let you know, I've not been in the Word. I've not been memorizing the Word. So I just want to be forthright. I know I should be, but I need to be honest to tell you that I haven't been. And honestly, initially in my heart, I felt a disappointment. I think a right kind of disappointment. But later, as I reflected on that, I appreciated his honesty and his integrity. Because again, we can tend to lapse into the hypocrisy that so characterized the Pharisees and the scribes, who went around in long robes and had this facade of spirituality. But in their reality was they were so very corrupt. They were so focused on outward things, how the temple looked, how ornate it was, that they were taking advantage of even poor widows, taking their last coins, what they had to live on, to further their opulent ways. Jesus said, for this they will receive greater condemnation. Now, I really want to emphasize the reality of Romans 8:2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you fall short in this area? Yeah. Do I fall short? Yes, I do. But I'm so glad, I'm so relieved that because of Christ, there is no condemnation for me. I've been forgiven even for my sins of hypocrisy, dishonesty, being less than true in my interactions with people, letting them think certain things are true of me and when in reality they're not true of me. How can this happen in my own life? Just again, in a spirit of complete honesty and full disclosure, I really had a very challenging time as I prepared this passage, and it just felt like things were not coming together, and I just wasn't hearing from God until the main point of the passage really kind of burst into my mind, and I realized the Lord was saying, Jack, you need to be honest with people and let them know that sometimes you put on a facade. What's the facade that I put on? Well, in my role as a pastor, I like to suggest that every passage of the Bible, oh, I understand it and I get it and I know God, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, I do understand a fair amount of the Bible and I do know God on a certain level. But I have a long way to go. And I don't understand every facet of every passage. And sometimes, honestly, I'm reading the Bible and it just feels like I'm not hearing anything from God. That's why you all need to grab hold of the truth. One is your teacher, that is Christ. One is your leader. Yes, I am in a leadership role. Ashley's in a leadership role. We have many people at New Song that have different kinds of leadership roles. And anyone who would ever be in a role to perhaps teach another person, whether it's Sunday school or life group leadership or any leadership of any kind, you and I, we are going to have a tendency to lapse into hypocrisy. And that's why I wanted to take time to talk about this, because Jesus warned his disciples. Again, the Matthew parallel passage for this Luke passage says that this is for his disciples. And earlier in Luke 12 says he told this to his disciples. My tendency is to just to project this image that, hey, I'm a together Christian. And admittedly, God has done certain things in my life, but I have a long way to go. Now, I know a lot of you are saying, yeah, Jack, we know that. But it's helpful for me to verbalize that with you. And indeed, the scripture teach us that at some point in time, it's healthy for you also to look for an opportunity to verbalize that with other people. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. God's will for you is that you'd have the kind of relationship. Now, no one expects you. God doesn't expect you. No one expects you to have a kind of relationship with everybody that you feel like you can just be honest and put all of your foibles and shortcomings up on the internet for everybody to see. But you need, and I need, at least one or two or three other people with whom we can be very honest and say, look, I'm falling short in this. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I once was. I'm not what I'm going to be, but I'm not what I should be. What is the atmosphere in your life group? If you're in a life group, hopefully you are. If you're not, I encourage you to get involved in one. Is the atmosphere in your groups such that this kind of interaction is encouraged? And I realize in particular with Zoom, it's difficult, it's challenging, it's clumsy and clunky to share on a very personal level. But I urge you to have one or two or three other people with whom you can just bare your soul and be honest and say, look, I'm falling short in this area. Jesus desires that kind of humility in you. As a matter of fact, he ends the Matthew version of this passage with, the humble person is going to be exalted. If you exalt yourself and try to make yourself look like something you aren't, you're going to get humbled, and it's probably not going to be very comfortable or very pretty for you. So back to our questions. What do I want them to know? What do I want them to know? Simply that our tendency is to have a facade. We tend to lapse into that. And I think Jesus knew that, which is why he, on several occasions, he warned his disciples. Again, this passage is not about a condemnation of the Pharisees per se, but it's a lesson to those who would follow Jesus to help them to understand, look, do not fall into that trap. That's our human tendency. Why do I want you to know it? Because having a facade, that's a form of self-exaltation. Oh, I'm this, I'm that, when in reality you aren't. And it's a wrong kind of exaltation of self. Whereas Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. God's will is that you grow in the Spirit and do the will of God. And if you are hiding behind the curtain, think again of the charlatan in Oz who was just not what he purported to be. God's will is for you to grow, but it begins with an honesty that says, I'm not there yet. I know I'm forgiven. See, that's what gives the freedom to take steps forward, steps of faith. Because if I stumble, if I fall, on one level, I know it's okay, I'm forgiven. That person who said to me, you know, I really haven't been in the Word for the last couple of years, I told Joan this morning, I'm gonna call that person back. And I'm gonna say, look, I just wanna commend you for your integrity, for your honesty. Now, do I want you to be in the Word? Yes, I do. But that's not why I'm calling you, I'm going to say. I'm calling you because I'm commending you for not lapsing into hypocrisy, which is so much our tendency. Well, what do I want you to do? Well, simply this. I just want to urge you to take inventory. And I encourage you, I would add the word fierce. Take a fierce moral inventory of yourself. Now, the Pharisees, they were apt to do that to other people. They weren't doing it to themselves, apparently. And rather than do that and put that on other people, I believe that being under the blood of Christ, we have the freedom to say, Lord, what are there areas? Is there an area of my life where I'm suggesting to the greater community that I'm one thing that I'm really not? And I want to come clean, and I want to be honest, and I want to have integrity. So take inventory of your life. Am I saying I'm something that I'm perhaps not? And what is it that I want you to do? It's to simply acknowledge that somehow to someone. There's a therapy for us. Why did I share with you this morning of my struggles I sometimes have in the Word? I would like to, on one hand, I'm tempted to let you think, oh, your pastor, he's really got it all together when it comes to really knowing the Word and really having it all together spiritually. That's my human tendency. But there's a certain therapy, there's such health in me verbalizing to you all. That's not reality. There are times when I struggle, there are times when I feel spiritually dry, when I feel like I'm not hearing from God. And again, I know this is not a big revelation to you, but your pastor doesn't have it all together. There's a therapy in me saying that to you. There's a therapy in you verbalizing with one or two or three trusted friends, brothers, fellow brothers and sisters. Look, I have to come clean and say, I'm struggling in this area. I'm not what I suggest that I am in this other area. God will exalt you if you humble yourself in that way. But if you go on and try to be like that wizard who behind the screen is operating this big, you know, I am the great Oz, he is going to humble you in a way that won't be fun for you. So I just exhort you as a fellow disciple, because Christ exhorted his disciples to not let themselves lapse into this Pharisaical tendency to try to suggest that I'm something that I'm not. Paul said in Acts 24, this is when he was giving testimony before the governor Felix, the Roman governor, he said, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. I'm so thankful that God prompted me and to just verbalize, and I appreciate your patience putting up with me, being able to verbalize, hey, I sometimes struggle. I don't have it all together when it comes to knowing the Word and being able to explain all these various passages. There are some with which I struggle. I'm so thankful that he helped me to just verbalize that. I have a great conscience. I feel so relieved to be able to share that with you this morning. And God wants you to operate with a clear conscience as well. There's so much health in that for you in terms of your the psychology of you, your mental health, your psychological health, to be a person of integrity. And this is God's will for you and me. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the reminder that you gave us, your disciples, to guard against the hypocrisy that was so common among the religious leaders of those days in which you walked on the earth. Please help us to be men and women of integrity who live with clear consciences, who are humble, who are open with one another, who readily confess shortcomings and sins with one another. Help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I do have one announcement before I pass the baton on to the next person, and I'm not going to try to do the share screen again since I wasn't too successful before. So you'll just have to pay attention on this little announcement. I became aware on Friday morning at our prayer meeting, a man from another church who regularly participates in that, asked me and Joan if we were aware of something called Take a Lap. Take a Lap. I realize this is very much a last minute announcement, but this is an effort. I know that Christian Radio Station 104.9 is part of promoting this, and a number of area churches are promoting, encouraging people to get in their car this afternoon. Of course, we have the social distancing thing, so it's not something we're doing as a group. And hop on 270, and Joan and I are going to do this, and we're going to drive all the way around 270. It's going to take us about an hour, and we're going to pray for the city. Folks, our nation is involved in an upheaval that is, I believe, in the spiritual realm, cataclysmic. Again, I'm not trying to be, you know, weird. That's my conviction. From what I see going on in media, in higher education, in politics, of course, racial issues, there's great upheaval. The devil is really at work in so many ways, even stirring up divisions among Christians. Certain Christian leaders kind of go in some strange directions, and this is a very serious time. I really hope, unless you have some other plans and you just can't do it, I just urge you to consider jumping in your car, getting on 270, and go around the city and pray that God's kingdom would come, his will would be done. Because Satan is trying to push his kingdom and his will and his way, and many people are going that way. I guess also there's an option if people want to stand on overpasses. I'm not going to do that, but some people I think are going to stand on overpasses and wave. I'm not sure how they'll know who the people are in the cars who are praying. But if I'm in a car praying and I see someone on an overpass, I'll probably beep my horn. So that's an option as well. But this is called Take a Lap. If you're interested, you might do some looking on the internet, find out more details. But it's a simple concept. Jump in your car, 2 to 3 this afternoon. Make a loop around 270. Pray for the city that his kingdom would come, his will would be done. Okay, I'm ready to pass on to the announcement person.
Okay. Just a side note, just circling the city today and praying, and do not circle the city 7 days in a row and blow a trumpet at the end. That is not recommended, but the 2 to 3 p.m. is welcomed. Our big news is that next Sunday, our picnic is going to be a virtual picnic at noon. What this means is that we can be on Zoom, and we're going to have several Zooms set up so that we don't have like 50 people at once on the same Zoom. So you can have fellowship. You can even take your tablet or your computer out to the to your deck or to your backyard and fellowship as you are having a picnic next week at noon after the service. So that's the big news, and we encourage everyone to take advantage of that fellowship opportunity. The young children have a new recorded Sunday school lesson, and that link is on newsong.family/live. As Jack was saying, prayer is a huge, huge need right now, and we do have 3 prayer meetings scheduled throughout the week. Tuesday at 10 a.m., Thursday at 6:30 a.m., and Thursday at 8 a.m., and Friday 5:30 a.m. That sounds like, I think that's four actually, if I'm reading correctly. And you have that opportunity to pray with others during those times. Finally, don't forget to send in your prayer request to prayer@newsong.family. Ideally for this week, if you can get them into Dennis by noon, that would be great. If not, just send them in later in the weekend and you'll get them in there for next week. Okay, I'm going to turn it right back to Peter, and he's going to pray for us.
So I just want to share a verse really quick before we pray. Just Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, I think we've seen this verse referenced later in the New Testament as being a prophecy about when Jesus was being tried and convicted and crucified, but I think it has a lot of other application too. And it's one that came to my mind just now when thinking about the coronavirus situation, because I feel what Jack was saying, that there's a lot of spiritual battling going on, but it's not just Satan. Satan is not the only force here. God is sovereign over all of this, and anything that Satan succeeds to do is ultimately in God's plan, because God is sovereign. And I don't know why Satan necessarily continues to try, even though he knows he's always playing into God's hand. But nevertheless, God is sovereign, and I sense that sometimes, prior to coronavirus, and even now, like, there's a lot of people in our country who feel like we are confident, like humanity has things together. We can do this as like the most evolved form of life. And I think even there was some politician in like New York somewhere who said, you know, if we save lives, God didn't do that. It was us. You know, like, we shouldn't give credit to God. And I just think, like, I think God is using the coronavirus to show mankind that we are not in control. It's God who's in control. And he laughs when people think that they don't need him. This was the one thing, perhaps. Well, there's a lot of things, but this is one kind of disaster that God, that our civilization could not handle. We were not prepared for this. And it shows we're not in control. It's God. So I just wanted to share that. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that this situation is very hard for a lot of us, but we also know that you will provide, Lord, for those who trust in you. We pray that you would do that, quickly and soon, that people would not struggle too much, that they would not suffer too much. We pray that you'd accomplish your purposes in all of this, to stretch our faith, to make us trust in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your purpose in the world, that you would show people and that they would acknowledge that it's you who control our fates and our destinies, not us. And that we can't do anything to protect ourselves or save ourselves apart from you. All of our faculties are in your control, and we just pray that, Lord, that we pray that you would demolish the strongholds of unbelief that make people believe so hard that they have control over their own destinies. Just use this time, Lord, to humble those who are prideful against you, Lord, who gather themselves against you and against your anointed, saying, you know, the Bible isn't true. We don't need the Bible. We can do this ourselves. Lord, break their pride. Humble them so that they can turn to you, Lord, that you would make their hearts soft toward the gospel message, and give us opportunities to share that with them, Lord. Let your church rise up in this time, Lord. Even though we can't even meet necessarily in person as a congregation, I believe there is opportunity in this spiritual battle. And I pray that you would show it to us, lead us to it, and help us fight it, and to do your will, and to bring in your kingdom. We pray that your kingdom would come, Lord, and your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen.